You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 24, page 1157. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And we're on page 1157, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, page 1157. Now let me say that I still have a reasonable turn of speed over a short distance, so when it said platform 16 that the train was leaving from, I was able to run hard and get a seat, get a PowerPoint on a table, and think about how I was going to introduce this last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, please help us now as we think about and reflect on and read this great last chapter with wonderful commands and wonderful examples that the Apostle Paul holds up for the Corinthians and for us. So please help us to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be men of courage, to be strong, and to do everything in love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if when talking about your Christian faith, you have felt weak and powerless. Maybe you've thought, why can't the Christian message sound more impressive and more convincing? I've often found myself reflecting that I've given my life to telling people about a man, Jesus, who claimed to be God's son. He died on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. He was raised bodily from the dead, and his death reveals the heart of God's love. And his death is the only way that every single person in this world, every single sinful person, every single person as a sinner, can be right with God for eternity. On a cross, a man, 2,000 years ago. The Christian message can at times seem foolish and weak and unimpressive. I know that many of us know that it is the power of God to save us and the wisdom of God. But I want us to think about how we sometimes feel. And perhaps at times we wish that we could do something to prove the message. If we could do something to make it more powerful. Don't we wish at times that we had more power to convince people? And perhaps as you speak about Jesus, you often feel weak. It's not just the message, but it's you. The messenger is weak. It's just me with all my fears, with all my weaknesses, with all my stumbling words, with all my worries and anxieties. It's me experiencing all the scorn and mockery of an unbelieving world. It's all that standing for Christian lifestyle and holiness of life that the Lord Jesus calls us to. It's all that standing, let me say, when even many in the visible church will say you don't have to believe that, or you don't have to do that, or you don't have to live that way. Well, look at verses 13 and 14 again of this last chapter. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Now, this last chapter of Corinthians can seem like a list of random thoughts, a little bit of a list of Paul's travel plans, who he's visiting, who he's working with. But I want us to see, as best I can, that this last chapter is a way of drawing together Paul's teaching to this group of Corinthian Christians. And I want to say that the detail, which we'll come to round about those verses, he actually is using as an illustration, really, to again rebuke the Corinthian Christians and to commend a particular way of ministry and lifestyle. And what I want to do is to take the phrases, verses 13 and 14, and see how they relate back to the different parts of the whole letter. It's a long while ago that we started 1 Corinthians. I can't even remember when we started 1 Corinthians. And then I want to look at them, how they relate back to the different parts of the whole letter, and then to the verses around them. So firstly, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be on your guard. I've already said that. That's the idea of the soldier on guard duty. Alert, ready, ready to take action. Ready to defend the position for the sake of his or her king. Stand firm in the faith. You see, stand firm has the idea that the position is under attack. Somebody's trying to move you away. Stand firm. Now, we should be able to remember, hopefully, back at the beginning of chapter 15, that Paul's actually used those words. Just flick back to chapter 15. We're not going to look, we keep turning back to the letter. I've got put things down on the sheet, but we do want to look at this one. To chapter 15, verse 1, notice the words stand and firm. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Now, in chapter 15, the Corinthians were getting it wrong about the resurrection from the dead, and their apostle, the Apostle Paul, has to bring them back to the gospel that he preached, the word, the message that he preached to them as their apostle. And he says, look, you took your stand on that. Hold firmly to that. And he's coming back to that in chapter 16. Now, getting it wrong about the resurrection was just one of a whole range of issues that were confronting the church. And here, this lively and gifted church, it would have never been dull in the Corinthian church, but it was chaotic and a real mess. But underlying all the problems was one underlying issue, one, if you like, foundational issue, that many Corinthian Christians wanted to distance themselves from the teaching and the ministry and the ethics, the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. And rather than sticking with the teaching of their apostles, they began to drift. And so all these problems are arising in the church. And you see, all around them in the society, people were telling them things contrary to their apostle. Very similar today to today's. I mean, the Corinthian society. I mean, we are now in a very Corinthian society in many, many ways. There are pressures in the church, the visible church, and lots of pressures outside. So right at the end of the letter, here is God speaking through the apostle. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. The faith there is not any faith. It's not the faith that, you know, I like this bit, but I don't like this bit. It's not kind of just the bits about Jesus that I like and I want to, you know, I want to forget that. As we're going to see, that's a Corinthian problem. The faith is the apostolic faith. It is the faith that the apostles taught, witnessed to and taught. And we find in the New Testament. You see? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Now, if we were to go back, if you remember back in chapters 1 to 4, the Corinthian church is full of splits and factions and divisions. So some Corinthian Christians favour one type of message, and others favour another type of message. And some Corinthians favoured one leader, and some Corinthians favoured another type of leader. And some Corinthian Christians, they've talked a lot about wisdom, but they like this wisdom. And really, what was happening is a lot of the Corinthian Christians wanted a message that was acceptable to the surrounding culture. They wanted a message that was acceptable to the surrounding culture and methods as well, if you like, ministry methods that were acceptable. You see, many Corinthian Christians wanted somebody rather more than a simple preacher. They wanted a great orator, as it very much prominent thing in Greek culture, rhetorical skills, impressive presentation. So listen again just to what the Apostle Paul says to them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I've put this down on the sheet, so please do follow this with me. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So right at the end of the letter, Paul is coming back and saying, stand firm, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. The apostolic message of Christ crucified, the methods that go with that. I say simple proclamation. What could be more powerful than to proclaim that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was raised as Lord and one day will judge the world, and there'll be a resurrection from the dead? A simple proclamation. And the point is that every church down the ages is tempted to give up on that message and ministry method. It appears weak to keep preaching about Christ crucified. It is on one level foolishness, but not to God. It's the power and wisdom of God to save sinners like you and me. But constantly there's pressure, you see, from society saying, oh, that's ridiculous. But tragically from within the church, you see, these things are happening within the visible church. You know, people saying it's foolish to keep, you don't want to keep talking about sin and judgment and hell. Can't talk about that lifestyle as being wrong. Or that lifestyle as being what Jesus wants above anything else. You know, constantly being tempted that. I want to give an example of that. This Easter, I've heard or read two sermons based on those words of the risen Jesus in John 20, verse 21. Wonderful words where the risen Jesus says to the disciples, peace be with you. Fantastic words, peace be with you. And there were, one incidentally was a very impressive speaker. But neither of them linked peace with God to forgiveness of sins. It was a subjective peace. I wanted to jump up and say, look, I can have that peace sitting on a cricket boundary, sitting at Lord's in the pavilion, watching cricket. I really mean that. Indeed, one person was trying to argue that at Easter we shouldn't talk about sin. That was explicitly in what they were saying. That Jesus just brings peace, the risen Jesus. But actually, in John 20, the risen Jesus links the peace to the forgiveness of sins. You go and read it, and the gift of his Holy Spirit. Now, that's my point. We've got to have our antenna up and say, well, actually, is it here in God's word? And you see, the Corinthians want to change the content of the apostolic gospel, as do many today, but they also want to change the ministry a method, if you like, that goes with that good news, which is simple proclamation. Not to have confidence in that. That's worldly thinking. It's not Christian thinking. So that's the foundational problem. They want to distance themselves from their apostle and his gospel and his ministry method. So I listen to chapter 4, verse 14. I meant to put this down, but I was going to run out of space. But chapter 4, verse 14. And listen how serious this is. Please read it later. In fact, go and read this chapter later during the week. Meditate, reflect on it. If you want to turn it up, chapter 4, verse 14, please do so. He says this, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. This is really serious. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy. This is important actually for when we come to chapter 16. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. This is what's taught in every church. So the point is, don't you Corinthians think that in some way you're special, that you're super spiritual, or wise and powerful in some way? No, no. You be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. That's the apostolic faith. That taught by the apostles. So, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong. Be men of courage. It's not saying that women are not courageous. Indeed, women are often more courageous. It's a word picking up the idea of fighting courageously from the Old Testament. There's a fight on, you see. There's a position to be defended. There's a position to be advanced. But I think that when Paul uses the word men, it's because he wants to contrast it with being a child. Don't be immature. Be men of courage. You see, again, the Corinthians thought that they were mature and strong. Chapter 3, I put down, verses 1 to 3. Look at this. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. They thought they were very spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ, you're still worldly. So they thought very highly of themselves. They thought they were mature. They thought they were strong. But actually, Paul says, no, 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 you're not. You're very immature. And you're weak. You're worldly. And you're going to shipwreck your faith. The church. So they had all this spiritual life and activity. Wouldn't have been dull. But they were worldly. Now, that worldliness shows itself in the sexual scandals of chapters 5 to 7. So Paul says at the start of chapter 5, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Here's a church that is proud of its sexual immorality and its sinfulness. See, the Corinthians were worldly in their thinking and actions. And Paul's saying, look, grow up. Grow up. Grow up in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. Again, how pertinent that is to us in the 21st century. We must make sure that we're not worldly in our thinking and actions. We must be courageous to stand firm in the faith against those in the visible church who want to undermine what is clear teaching. So listen again to what the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthians. We've had it once. I want to read it again. This is so clear, isn't it? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Lots of people wanting to deceive us from outside the church, but tragically from within the church. Neither the sexually immoral, that means that word applies to all sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is a real problem. But that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for Jesus. That's what he does. And standing firm in the faith and being men of courage, thinking maturely, acting maturely, means accepting this apostolic teaching about sin, about how serious it is, and not being deceived by those outside the church, but also those within the visible church. You know, we're going to have to be courageous. You know, the immature just gives up. Or they think, you know, we listen to arguments and say, oh, you know, we'll never be relevant if we don't go with the times. Sarah prayed it. We've always been countercultural because we belong to Jesus. Look, this is what he does. This is his business. He washes us and sanctifies us and justifies us. He changes us. Praise God. And you see, that is apostolic teaching and practice and lifestyle. Stand firm in the faith. Then do everything in love. Think about chapters 8 to 10. Haven't got time to, you know, dwell on this, but the presenting issue is the worship of idols in the temple, food sacrificed to idol, and Paul develops a fantastic argument about freedom. Fantastic chapters. Chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, because I'm free in Christ, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So you see, in love, he wants to reach as many as possible for Christ, so he becomes like them. That doesn't mean that he's immoral. But in love, he becomes like others, a slave to others, in order to win them. And also he applies it to weaker brothers and sisters. So he limits his freedom in love to help weaker brothers and sisters. Fantastic argument. All, you see, do everything in love. I remember Lish Eves speaking about her time in Indonesia and how some Christians in Muslim areas would keep their pigs. And they knew that pigs were clean, and they would keep their pigs to demonstrate their freedom as Christians. And Lish told me that they reveled in that. But Lish said what a hindrance that was, of course, to reaching Muslims. So the Christians really ought to limit their freedom and not keep pigs. And she said also, I remember her saying that some Muslim background believers, if they were very young Christians, would find the keeping of pigs very difficult because they had to come into Christians' homes and the pigs were on the ground floor and they had to walk past the pigs. So for the sake of weaker brothers and sisters, we limit our freedom, you see, to reach the lost, to help weaker brothers. In love, do everything in love. Well, think about chapters 11 to 14. I need to keep moving. They're all about how the Corinthian church has become a selfish church. Remember, they're obsessed with particular gifts, gifts that seem to give them prominence. Corinthian church was full of me and my gift, my ministry, my favorite leader, my way of doing things. But the Apostle Paul can say that giftedness without love is nothing. Extraordinary statement, isn't it? That giftedness without love is nothing. And love will mean that I'll limit when I speak in tongues. Love will mean that I won't actually say the word that I think is very important and prophetic, maybe. Do everything in love. And then that great chapter 14, where our great intention as a church coming together is to build each other up in love. To build each other up. We've got to think about other people. I've got to build you up. You've got to build me up in love. And in service of Christ. So what about the detail of chapter 16? You said, what about the detail of chapter 16? Come on, Bob. Well, remember that the Corinthians want to distance themselves from apostolic teaching and ministry and lifestyle. And so what does the Apostle Paul do in chapter 16? He holds up lots of churches, whole churches and people, who are doing the complete opposite of what the Corinthians are doing. And indeed, what he does is he takes the Corinthians Christians who are right on board and says, look at them. Here are lots of working examples, if you like, of what true ministry, true Christian belief and ministry looks like. So think of the verses about giving. Look at them, verses 1 to 4. Look what he says. You see, Paul humbles them. He says, look, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Don't think you Corinthians are special in some way. You conduct a giving review, just like the Galatian churches do. Can I say what a reminder that is to all of us? You may think, no, I don't want to do the Trinity giving because I'm special in some way. But God commands us to give. Please do the giving review. Despite all your worries about doing it, despite all your unwillingness to do it, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous. Do it. Don't think you're different from anybody else. In verse 5, Paul's going to visit Corinth. After I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. And you kind of think, well, what's Paul doing here? Fascinating, actually, to read of his plans and intentions. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But look at this, verse 8, I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So in Ephesus, there's a great door for gospel ministry. He's going to stay there, keep going. He wants to come to the Corinthians. Of course he wants to spend time with them. And it's as if Paul is saying, look, you Corinthians, don't think of yourselves as if you're special and above others. Look at this great work that's going on. Of course I want to come and help you and you help me. What makes you so special? Look at the work that's going on here. I've got to stay here. Or let's read from verse 10. Why is he so worried about Timothy? When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work. Look at that, that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. Why would a gospel worker have fear from a congregation? No one should then should treat him with contempt. Why should Timothy be treated with contempt? Send him on his way in peace. Why would a gospel worker fear being sent on his way with a kick up the backside? Because you see, these Corinthians, they want to distance themselves from the apostolic message, from the ministry method, which is simple proclamation, and from the lifestyle. And Paul has to warn them. Verse 12, some Corinthian Christians rated Apollos above the Apostle Paul. It's one of the divisions. You know, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following this one. And they set up Apollos as a rival to Paul. Look what he says. Now, about my brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but will go when he has the opportunity. It's very matter of fact, but do you notice that Apollos is a brother? He's not a rival. He's a brother. And look at this, verse 15. I love this. Here are some Corinthian Christians to be proud of. Verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and Corinth, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as them, as those, as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archicus arrived, because they supplied, look at this, what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. See, so look at these Corinthian Christians. Look how they devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Look how they labored in gospel work. Look how they supplied what was lacking. Submit to those types of workers. Wouldn't we want those types of workers? We've got loads of those types of workers. Praise God. You see, here is ministry that is looking to build others up. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Be wary of all those who want to move us away from the New Testament. It's where we find the apostolic faith and teaching and practice. Verse 19, look at this. Wonderful, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Here are greetings from a whole group of churches. Aquila and Priscilla became Christians in Corinth, and now in Ephesus, building up another church in Ephesus. And here are these Christians in Ephesus who send their greetings. A whole continent of churches sending greetings to you Corinthians. So stop you thinking that you in some way are special, super spiritual. You see, Paul wants them to identify with all these apostolic churches that are clearly sticking with apostolic Christianity and ministry. Can I say, that's why we want to pray for churches that we know are doing that in this area. There's so many churches depart that tragically. We want to call them back, don't get me wrong. We want to pray, don't we, for the GAFCON conference where lots of Anglican leaders are meeting in Jerusalem in June. Church of England leaders and Anglican leaders are saying we're going to stick to apostolic teaching and apostolic practice and apostolic lifestyle, the ethics that go with that. We want to be praying for that, for the success of that conference. So great verses. Great verses when we feel weak or think we're weak and when society seems to be overrunning us and in the church, the visible church, there seem to be so many problems. Great words, aren't they? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Let's pray, shall we? Father, please help us to meditate and reflect further on this chapter through this week. Please help us not to forget it, but to open it up again, to let this word dwell in us richly, to think about those things that maybe we've not looked at, to think about how they were written first to those Corinthian Christians and what you're teaching us through them. Please help us to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, not to be shifted from the apostolic message, the gospel message that we find in the New Testament, the response that is required to that, the reality of sin that needs to be forgiven, the reality of judgment to come, the reality of a resurrection from the dead. Please help us to be men and women of courage, but be mature and strong in Christ and in his word. Please help us to do everything in love. Please help us to do everything in love. Help us as we drink coffee together and talk with one another to build one another up in love so that we may trust and serve and love this Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.